Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We are back in the book of Luke. And where we are in the book of Luke is Jesus has already set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing that he is going to his death, fully aware that he is headed towards his crucifixion. So the tone and the tenor of his messages, and where we see this in Luke, they begin to change. And they begin to take a real serious, not that Jesus ever wasn't serious, but we hear the tenor of his message increase. We hear the warnings. Rarely is there a product without a warning label. Have you ever read a warning label and thought, now, why would we need to be warned about that? Well, the answer is simple. Someone has already done said unintelligent thing, and we have learned that people will not perceive or even they will ignore the danger and therefore ignore the warning. They are either unaware of the truth of that danger, which should seem obvious to the mildly observant, or they will willfully ignore the truth for their own reasons and to their own demise. But let me ask you a question this morning. Is that warning good or evil? Is the warning good or is it evil? I mean, what does it sound like? And let's just, I think we can all say it's good, right? What does it sound like to you when people warn you of the outcome of your actions? What are you thinking and feeling in that moment? Are you typically ready to hear it and accept it? Do you hear that warning as good or evil, as nice or mean? Jesus, in his goodness, warns his disciples and the crowds of the reality of his kingdom, which comes with judgment. He is the king who will rightly judge all people. Some may hear his words and believe they do not sound like, well, that's not very nice, Jesus. Do not mistake nice for not good. His warnings are good, for they seek to call us to what is good and away from that which will harm. So this morning, we're going to look at our passage under the following headings: fire upon the earth, signs of the time, judge what is right, settle with your accuser, and lastly, settle your debt with God. Once again, fire upon the earth, signs of the time. Judge what is right, settle with your accuser, settle your debt with God. Would you stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we read these words recorded for us in Luke chapter 12, verse 49 through 59. This is Jesus speaking. We begin in verse 49. I came to cast fire upon the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present times? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Father in heaven, we, your people, bought and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, come to your word this morning and we ask. Lord Jesus, we ask that your words would be clear in our minds this morning. That they would ring true in our heart, that we would hear the clarion call, Lord, your warnings, so that we may rightly respond. Father, I pray that you would speak, that by your Spirit you would speak through your word this morning. Guard the ears of those who are here. May they perceive what is true of you. And Lord, would you rightly do surgery on our soul? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You were dismissed. No, you may be seated. What a startling statement. Think about this. What a startling statement. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Does that not shock you? Does that not make you feel just a little bit uncomfortable? The image of fire is one of judgment, and Jesus is the judge. This pericope, or another way to say it, this thought flow, this whole thought section, begins in really verse 1 of chapter 12. All of chapter 12 is this one connected thought unit. And in the verses leading up to our passage, Jesus spoke of the faithful servant who is blessed. May that be us. But he also spoke of the unfaithful servant who beat the other servants, who ate and got drunk. That servant was cut into pieces and was judged. There were two more examples in Chris's sermon last week. The servant who knew his master's will and didn't do it. They didn't beat the others. They didn't eat and get drunk. And the last, the ignorant servant who just didn't know the master's will at all. The last two also received punishments according to their knowledge. And then from there, Jesus transitions, and it's not much of a transition, it's a continuation. I came to cast fire upon the earth. The coming of Jesus is the coming of that master. That parable depicts the master who leaves. The house is given charge to servants. There are servants who are over the house and servants who are under those servants. The master comes back to find the house in disarray, the lead servants living not for the master's will, but for themselves. Jesus is the master. The eternal Son of God became man. Remember this, that God hath given man and woman were made in his image. We were made in his likeness. We were given this house, the earth, and given dominion over the earth. Follow that further. God chose a people. He chose the Israelites the descendants of Abraham. He gave them the law through Moses. He had servants who were to serve the people of God and serve the nations. And what he found upon his return was that his servants were not ruling in his likeness. They were oppressing men, exploiting them for their own gain of power and food and drink. These servants were living for the very things that Jesus spoke of earlier in chapter 12. His servants are supposed to live for his kingdom. And then all of these other things are added to them. So the master of the house has come to earth. Jesus, the Son of God, has come to earth, the King of Israel, to his house, to his people. And what does he find? The lead servants of God oppressing the people. Who are the lead servants of God who are in charge of his house? Consistent across all four Gospels, we see the condemnation of the Pharisees, the religious caste. They were servants. Given charge to guard and to keep the word of God, to dispense justice and mercy to his people. And instead, they grew fat on the backs of the people. They increased their burdens upon the people. They withheld mercy and withheld justice. They killed the prophets. They denied the king, Jesus, the very key to the entrance into the kingdom of God. They chose not to go there, and they kept other people from going there as well. They knew the master's will, and they buried it. They are the servants that would be thrown into the fire, cut up, and sent out with the unfaithful. Listen, the master is a God of justice. Therefore, he has the desire to judge the wicked, to put an end to injustice, oppression, physical and spiritual abuse. So he declared, I came to cast fire upon the earth, and would that it were already kindled. The fire of his judgment points to the eternal fire of his wrath, reserved for those who do not bow to him as Lord. This is reserved for man and angel. And he desired that day to be hastened. Why? Why? Why would Jesus desire that day to be hastened? Well, the longer it delays, the more injustice, the more iniquity, the more unrighteousness will inflict his servants. And so we read, would that it were already kindled. To kindle a fire is to start a fire. To begin this fire that would inaugurate his eternal judgment. And then he made the statement that would seem disconnected, but it is not. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. The hour of his kindling was coming. This was not a subject change nor an independent idea. What baptism did he speak of? Luke 3 records the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. Upon which, after Jesus prayed, or as he was praying, the heavens were open, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This is the Son of God. This is the master of the house. But that water baptism had passed. That had already occurred. It was not a cause of distress. There was another baptism that Jesus was pointing to. we often don't understand because we see baptism as such a glorious thing, as we are baptized as Christians in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's a rejoicing. We rejoice as those who are being baptized declare their allegiance, that they belong to, that they have died with Christ and now have been raised to new life. But in that death, there is judgment. Water baptism is a picture of judgment. Peter likened baptism to the flood by which Noah and his family were saved, but there was judgment upon the earth. The family of faith, Noah and his family, were saved by a vessel that cradled them from judgment. They emerged from the water, from judgment, by the grace of God. But this baptism is a baptism of judgment. This fire to be cast upon the earth would come after his second baptism that he spoke of. So what was this baptism, church? His crucifixion. His crucifixion. It was at the cross that the just wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus the Christ. He absorbed the wrath of God for all who would believe in him. The baptism of the cross is the striking of the match of the righteous judgment of God. Jesus, who had set his face towards Jerusalem, was anxious for it to be accomplished. That was the very purpose for which he came, to absorb the wrath of God for sinners who would trust in him. What did this baptism of the cross accomplish on earth? You see, the expectation was that the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, would bring a time of peace and prosperity. They envisioned the prosperity and peace of Isaiah 2 and 9 and 11 and 60 and many, many, many more. Yet this peace was afforded by the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. It's right there in the text. And the people of Israel couldn't see the sign. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53 was the one who was pierced for our transgressions. By his wounds we were made whole, or we were healed. And we need to remember that even the disciples objected. Peter objected when Jesus told him that he was going to be crucified. This peace that they were promised was coming, but that peace and prosperity would be ushered in by the righteous judgment of God upon sin. This truth that God was to judge his people, beginning with the house of God, his servants, divided the people. In fact, what we read is Jesus says it divides very households. He points to another prophet who said the same thing. This judgment, this fire, did not make for peace, but division. Verse 51, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? I mean, that's what the angels proclaimed, wasn't it? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided. Three against two and two against three, divided father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. In that society, generational living was common. in that society, your familial roots were extremely important. Your family was your closest tie. How would he come and divide families? The expectation was that the Messiah would bring peace. Why would he say that he has come and he would bring division? It's because his gospel is offensive. And so much so that the very premise of the gospel is divisive. What is offensive about the gospel? Well, the premise of the gospel is this, is that you and I and every human being on this earth are not righteous before God. There is no one righteous, no, not one, Paul says in Romans 3. Not only are we not righteous in and of our own self, but we are actually by nature children of wrath, enemies of God, rebellious, even unfaithful servants deserving his judgment. Now, whether we are so with full knowledge or with ignorance remains to be seen, but we are rebellious by nature. You see, it's not the fact that Christ took the punishment for our sin that's offensive. It is that we are sinful and rightly deserving of the condemnation of God. That is offensive to our flesh. It offends my flesh to be told I'm wrong. Just ask my wife. It offends my flesh to be told I'm incorrect. It offends my flesh to be told that in and of myself, I'm actually selfish and even evil. That's offensive. But this is the whole premise of the gospel message. The message of the gospel of Jesus is offensive, not for what it offers, but for the premise of what it implies. That message divides. So he warned the crowds and the disciples that his gospel would bring division, division within the closest of relationships, even within their own home. That was so counter what the people of Israel believed the Messiah would bring. The people of Israel believed it was the Gentiles that were the sinners. It was Rome. It was Rome that needed to be judged. And that the people, all the nations would one day, when the Messiah comes and rules by his might, all of the nations, that they would come groveling to him, groveling to the people of Israel. It was for the glory of Israel. But they were the righteous ones. Instead, the gospel of Jesus implies that God is the righteous one. Is Messiah the glorious one? And all people upon the earth are sinners upon whom justice is due. That is why the Messiah figure was introduced as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He was a sacrifice for all nations to reconcile a people to God. You don't reconcile friends. You don't need to. But he came to reconcile humanity to God, which means we need to be reconciled. Therefore, to accept the person of Jesus as the Messiah, this means you accept his teaching. This teaching. the gospel of his kingdom would divide families within a household and ultimately the very nation of Israel. In fact, the very name of Jesus became divisive, and it is divisive to this day. Do we not see that? Division came to the people of Israel because of what and who Jesus represented. Many of you today, perhaps all of you, have family members who are opposed to the person of Christ. Perhaps this division is amicable, or at least not abrasive, but for some, this division has been the source of estranged relationships, even malice. Now, there is a reason Jesus called his disciples to love him above father or mother, or sister, or brother. They would be called to choose. But what one would lose for the sake of Christ, we gain 100-fold. For Jesus said, "Who are my mother and my brothers? Those who do my will." So while there is a loss in this life, a division between loved ones, even in our own very household, there is a familial bond that is deeper, richer, founded upon stronger ties, a stronger love than even in family relations. It is founded upon love from God to us and then returned from us to Christ and to one another. But this judgment that Jesus spoke of was experienced even in the present time. For Jesus said, from now on, judgment had begun. And it was a just judgment. God had revealed through the Son the signs of the coming of his judgment with his King, the master of the house. But some were blind. Many are blind to the signs of the time. This is verse 54 to 56. Jesus also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.'" They could interpret the weather, but they couldn't interpret the signs of the time. The word for shower is better interpreted rainstorm with thunder. The people were mindful of the clouds because the dry lands of Palestine, they were subject to flash flooding. The south wind brought scorching heat. Excessive heat is also a danger to man. Do you see the parallel of these weather patterns with the words of fire and baptism? They know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but they don't know how to interpret the present time. What present time is he talking about? The kingdom of God had arrived. This is what Jesus declared in Luke 4, that he was the one to fulfill the scripture of Isaiah 61. He healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead. He sent his disciples with authority to do the same. The proof that he was the Messiah was evident. The works validated his words. He even said, "If you do not believe me, believe my works so you can believe my words." The signs are there. You seek a sign. This evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and the only sign that will be given to them is the sign of Jonah. What sign is that? Jesus' death, burial, resurrection after 3 days. The proof that he was the Messiah was evident, but they would not receive his words. They wouldn't believe the warning label. If you see the signs of the Messiah and yet you refuse to believe that he is, then what else should you expect? You're no longer ignorant. Therefore, he declared. Now, he's talking to who? He's talking both to his disciples and the crowds that are following him. The crowds made up of largely Jews, Israelites who knew, who were looking for their Messiah. And so he declared them hypocrites. You hypocrite. You can read the earth and the sky. You have eyes to see. You're even following me around the countryside. Yet the one who made the earth and sky was in front of them. He was before them. They knew to prepare themselves for a flood or a heat, but they would not prepare themselves for the coming of the Master who had come for his kingdom. He called them hypocrites because they pretended to do so. They pretended to be people belonging to Yahweh, even following him around, yet they would not receive his word nor his warning. What was this warning? Was it for the crowds or the disciples? And Jesus' answer is basically yes. It's for both. He implored them both. And he implored them to use your judgment. Judge what is right, verse 57. And why do you not judge for yourself what is right? The teaching changes from whether to a magistrate. As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus was using the example of a Roman court. The case is before us. One is accused. He owed a debt to the other person, one they refused to pay. It would be foolish to assume that they could ignore this debt owed, and more foolish to wait until you're before the judge to even acknowledge the debt. The debt would be paid in full, down to the smallest currency. God is fully just. So what was obvious from the weather patterns and with the coming Messiah also applies to how we are to live among people. Judge for yourself what is right. If you're accused and guilty, then make amends. Don't ignore it. Don't wait to see if you get caught, to see if you could get away with it. If there's judgment coming, what do? You settle. You reconcile. You do that before you get to the judge. Before you're called in front of the judge, you make haste. So how does this relate then to the central point of this passage? Well, the reality is we all must settle our debt with God. Like this is the premise of the gospel. The premise of the gospel is that we have a debt to pay to God. We are made in his image and his likeness. We have marred that image. We do not walk and live according to his likeness. This is his world. It belongs to him. We are the servants. He is the master. You might not believe you are in debt to God, but as you look around and realize, as you come to the knowledge that there is a God, you have to come to the knowledge that you belong to him. Most of humanity lives as ignorant, meaning unaware, if not also opposed to God. They've ignored the signs of the time. They've ignored that there is a master, and his name is Jesus. He is the Son of God, and he has come. He lived. He healed. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He taught us his very words. Judge for yourself. Do you see in his words a righteousness that's compelling? Have you read the words of Jesus? Do you see the beauty of his words, of his ways? Do you see the righteousness with which we were made to live out? And then have you asked yourself, do I measure up? We're able to read the weather app and we can dress appropriately, but we can remain ignorant to the signs of the God who became man. There's a judgment coming on the count of the unrighteousness of the world, and the warning signs are present. And those warning signs are meant to compel us to settle with God, to settle your debt with God. But the reality is, you can't. The reality is you cannot settle your debt to God because you do not have the capital to pay back to God what you have defaced. You and I and all people made in his image, made to express his likeness. We can't pay back the honor or dignity or glory of that image. We can't do it. He is the party who has been robbed, and we are the offenders. And there is a day appointed. There is a court date appointed in the cosmos where all of humanity will be before the king to settle accounts. And if we reach that court date before we settle, we will surely pay. It's only right. But we can't rightly satisfy the debt we owe. So the question really becomes is, what do I do? If this is the reality, that I owe a debt to God that I cannot pay, how? How do I settle? You see, the promise of the gospel is exactly that, that in the baptism of his crucifixion, Jesus settled the debt of all unrighteousness for those who would believe in him. That is why he has called us to come to him, to believe in him, to cast ourselves unto him, that he would give us rest. Behold, this is love, even in his warnings. He was anxious to accomplish that baptism. Why? Because he is anxious to purchase for himself a bride, a people who would be settled, who would be made righteous, whose accounts would be cleared by his perfect life and his sacrificial death. And friends, that was no small feat. He took the judgment for your sin. He paid it all. He became a curse. Because we talk about the cross so much, I mean, it's a figure on our wall. It's a symbol on our necklace. We fail to remember not just the excruciating pain, but the separation from God that the Son experienced as he poured his wrath upon his Son, so that we would be saved from the wrath of God. He who knew no sin became sin so that we would become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse, redeemed, bought us back from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us, paying our debt, so that in Him we would receive the blessing of God. This is how we receive the promises of the kingdom. We receive it through the perfect life and sacrificial death of Jesus, by which we receive His very Spirit. So there is a warning, rightly so. And this warning is meant to drive us away from that which would harm us and drive us towards that which is good. He came to cast fire upon the earth. And that fire, that judgment has begun, but it will come to full fruition on the day of His return. And so we, as people bought by the blood of the Lamb, are to live anxiously waiting. Worshiping while we wait. Declaring even the gospel, the warnings of the gospel, so that those who don't see would see and they would turn and they would be healed. Church, is there not a beauty, a greatness, a fullness, a comfort, true life in walking with and knowing the person of Christ? Of knowing that the debt of your sin against humanity, against God Himself, has been paid. The ledger has been paid. Your sins have been blotted out, separated from you as far as the east is from the west. That was accomplished by the person and the work of Jesus.